بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم نحمده ونصلی علی رسول الکریم اما بعد الحمدللہ tonight is the 15th of April in the year 2024 الحمدللہ we moved on to the 73rd night that we're going through the illustrious and blessed life of the noble companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu. And I'm on the subsection in which we're taking a glimpse into a few of his blessed words of wisdom or lessons we can take from his blessed example. So it's related in Tabarani in his Awsat that Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu, he had some front teeth that had become loose. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon instructed him to tie them with gold. So let's look at this. So obviously he was a few years, if not around the same age as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was an aged man. So this was in the lifetime of the Prophet. So maybe he was in his late 50s, Allahu alim. And some of his front teeth became loose. What did the Prophet say to him? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tie them with gold. Now why is that interesting? Because gold is forbidden to wear. But the Prophet was clearly highlighting when it comes to your teeth, gold is permissible to use. Another proof. In Tabarani, Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu anhu, he got his teeth fastened with gold wires. So the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who lived on to a century, he lived well into his old age, obviously towards maybe the end of his life, he used, like we say, braces, but they were gold, because he was blessed with, you know, a lot of wealth due to the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Anas also used gold for his teeth, radiyallahu. Another proof that gold may be used for one's teeth can be deduced from the following reports. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad, it mentions that Sayyidina Uthman, radiyallahu, he had got his teeth covered in gold. Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Uthman, radiyallahu, had got his teeth covered in gold. So maybe this is in reference to maybe a tooth of gold here and there. But he used gold. So Amr ibn al-As used gold, radiyallahu. Anas ibn Malik used gold, radiyallahu. Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman used gold, radiyallahu. And similarly, in Nasa'i, Abu Dawud Tirmidhi, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi stated Hassan in his checking of Mishkat number 3394, Sayyidina Arfaja ibn Asad, radiyallahu, he said, my nose was struck in the battle of Kilab in the Jahiliyyah. I thereupon replaced it with an artificial silver nose, but it corroded. Later I informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered me to replace it with an artificial nose made of gold. So let's look at this. So this is an authentic hadith in the Sunan. So this was in Jahiliyyah. So it's interesting. Islam hadn't emerged. So in a Jahiliyyah battle, one of the companions lost his nose. Now think about that. How do you lose your nose? It must have been a very near fatal strike, but he lost his nose. And then he used the silver nose. So I don't know how it works, how he placed it, how he, Allahu Alim, but he used silver. But then he said, as years passed, it started to corrode, because silver obviously eventually corrodes. So now it's in Islam. He asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Replace it with a nose made of gold. How interesting these reports are. So gold can be used, i.e. for corrections. Thus in the work, Badal Majhud Sharh Abi Dawud, it mentions, the same applies for teeth as well. Namely that the use of gold is permissible. This regulation has been derived through analogy from the above authentic hadith of the nose. Furthermore, it does not matter whether one ties one's teeth with wires made of gold, or whether one gets oneself teeth made of gold, both are permissible. Thus, the use of gold for the preservation and health of one's teeth is permissible in case of necessity. If there exists no genuine medical need for such treatment, and one merely wants to show off one's affluence, it is forbidden. So you'll get some people, fruitcakes, they'll take out healthy teeth just to replace it with gold. And they might even say, oh, it's allowed in Islam. Where in Islam does it allow you to harm a healthy organ? This is wear and tear, like you say. Then no problem. So, you know, for instance, I'll give you an example. If you look at the female folk and they have breast implants. So are breast implants forbidden in Islam? No, they're allowed. For instance, a woman may have cancer. So she, you know, has the operation where they say you have to get rid of the breasts. The cancer will spread. The scholars say in that situation, she can have a breast transplant because it's a deformity. But healthy women, imagine having breast transplants. So again, note, you shouldn't quickly jump to the gun and say something is forbidden. Many a time it's permissible, but it's the context of that. So gold again here is permissible. And of course, just to insult your intelligence, the Prophet ﷺ said, gold and silk are forbidden for the males of my ummah. They are allowed for the females. Authentic hadith in Nasa'i. Now that hadith doesn't mean for every scenario. Gold can be used. But notice again, if there's a need for it, a medical need, gold nose, gold teeth, gold wires for the teeth, fine. Also silk. Which companions would use silk? Abdul Rahman ibn Auf and Zubair ibn al-Awwam, two of the 10 promised paradise, because they had that skin ailment. They couldn't wear rough clothes. So they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he allowed them to wear silk. And this is in the Sahih. So again, note the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why have I mentioned this here? Because Amr, some of his front teeth became loose. The Prophet said, tie them with gold. So note, when you picture Sayyidina Amr, you should actually picture some gold in his blessed mouth as well. Another report. In Hakim, it is Musnadlak Sahih, Targheeb number 2469. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, he himself relates, radiyallahu. I once visited my paternal aunt, my dad's sister, who ordered that food be brought for me. So he went to visit his aunt, and his aunt asked one of the maid servants, bring some food for my nephew. The maid servant was slow in bringing the food. Thus my aunt shouted, Ala tastajili ya zaniya. Will you not hurry up, O adulteress? I thereupon responded in shock, Subhanallah, you have come up with a mighty accusation. Are you aware of your servant committing adultery? My aunt said, no, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amr radiyallahu anhu then said, I have heard Rasulullah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if anyone calls her female slave zaniya or adulteress, though he is not aware of her having committed it, then the female slave will whip him or her on the day of judgment, because there is no prescribed punishment in the world for slandering female slaves. So note again, the piety of Amr. So obviously the aunt, out of love for her nephew, you want to bring some food. And notice, those under your authority, sometimes you just have a bad day in the office, you must say something to them. So she said, why do you take so long, O adulteress? Amr said, he goes, Subhanallah, she committed adultery. He goes, no. Then he quoted a hadith. He goes, if you call your female slave a zaniya, and there is no proof, then the woman, the female slave, will whip you on the day of judgment. Why? Look how interesting. There is no punishment in the world for slandering female slaves. There's nothing in the Quran and Sunnah. That doesn't mean that you've got away with it. It means that Allah Ta'ala has not given you an option to get away with it. You're going to have to get punished now on the next. But in a similar report, in Ibn Asakir, Kanz al-Umal, volume 5, page 84, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 347 of the New English Translation, Abu Imran al-Falastini, rahmatullah alayh, he said, the wife of Amr ibn al-As, now it's his wife, the wife of Amr ibn al-As was busy cleaning his hair of any potential lice. She called for a maidservant. When the maidservant delayed in arriving, Sayyidina Amr's wife called her a zaniya, adulteress. Sayyidina Amr was in shock. He goes, have you seen her committing adultery? When his wife said no, Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu said, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the day of judgment, you will certainly be lashed 80 times for the punishment of slander. His wife then walked over to the maidservant and asked her forgiveness. The maidservant forgave. Sayyidina Amr said, subhanallah, she has no option but to forgive you because she is under your authority. You should now rather set her free. His wife said, will that compensate for my statement? Sayyidina Amr, smiling at the maidservant, said, perhaps. Look how beautiful. It happened again. This time, it's his wife. And he added something, Amr. What was the punishment? On the day of judgment, 80 lashes, because that's the punishment for slander. Surah Nur. Well, it will happen on the day of judgment. So what did she think? Forgive me. So obviously, your boss comes to you and goes, forgive me. Oh, yes, of course, boss. So Amr thought, what joke is this? He goes, of course she's going to forgive you. Then he says, if I set her free, will that compensate? Amr radiallahu anhu said that. Set her free. Because if I do that, will I get forgiven? Look how beautiful. Amr smiled at the maidservant. He goes, perhaps, meaning I found a way out for you. So note, what do you learn? You learn how soft he was of heart as well, radiallahu anhu. He didn't like anybody doing anything untoward. Anybody broke a divine command. Notice. You know, he was taught by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, how common is this utterance now in the world? Everybody is zani. You know, astaghfirullah, we got our own words for it. Kanjire. Right? Right? He goes, what are you saying? He goes, oh, I just figured a speech. Right? He goes, when you figure a speech, Right? Every language, you know, kanjire this, that. You think, oh my God, brother, you're going to get some right whipping on the day of judgment. Oh, but I didn't mean it. Well, what did you mean then? That this is a pious person, calling it a kanjir. Right? Astaghfirullah. So note again, you got to get rid of these habits. And the Prophet warned you against that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One often hears, let alone from a myriad of family and so-called friends, a mother herself saying this to her own daughter. Forget about, you know, family. Mother says it. Oi. So the father should step in. Why are you calling your daughter? Oh, I didn't mean it, did I? What did you mean then? I did it out of love. You call kanjire out of love, right? So again, this is just a really bad habit. And said, look, you should stop it, you know, in its tracks, astaghfirullah. To Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our complaint. And also notice, like I said, Amr was a soft man. That was his nature, radiallahu anhu. And notice he wanted to find a way out for that maidservant. You know, and he found a way out for her, radiallahu anhu. In Nasa'i, in his Ishratun Nisa, number 386, Ahmad in his Musnad 4-205, Bayhaqi in his Shu'ab al-Iman 3-37, Hakim in his Mustadrak 4-602 stated Sahih to the criteria of Muslim. Umara ibn Khuzayma ibn Thabit rahmatullah alayh, he relates, we were with Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu during the Hajj or Umrah, and we were at Marra al-Zahran. So where is this? This is a location on the road to or from Makkah. And we saw a woman inside her howdah with her hand stretched out for all to see. So let's explain. So it's during Hajj or Umrah. So they're either going to Hajj or coming, leaving. They're on this famous track called Marra al-Zahran. A woman's inside the howdah on a camel. Just her hands out, nothing else. when Amr radiallahu anhu encamped in the valley, we also encamped with him. He thereupon said, we were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at this very place. And we saw therein some crows, one of which had a red beak and two white wings and legs. Let's stop in the report. Look how strange. He's in a spot, either going or coming back from Hajj. He goes, we were at this spot with Rasulullah. So what does that tell you? He's following the sunnah. Whenever the Prophet stops, he's stopping. Then he said, and we saw some crows. I've never seen a crow like this. That's how rare this crow is. Because we saw some crows, one red beak, white wings and legs. Rasulullah thereupon said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يدخل الجنة من النساء إلا مثل هذا الغراب في هذه الغربان. None will enter paradise amongst women except the like of this crow amongst other crows. None will enter paradise amongst women except the like of this crow amongst other crows. So somebody goes, hang on a minute. So are you telling me that women have got a bad deal? So obviously that's your interpretation. You need to go to the commentary. I'm going to mention that in a bit. Is this a sahih hadith? Yes. In Ahmad Bayhaqi Hakim. Who was Amr talking to here? If you look at the report, they've stopped. Why is he suddenly mentioned this hadith? In another report, in Sahih Bukhari, 1-584, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Uritu al-nara fa'idha aktharu ahli han-nisa. I saw the fire and I saw that the majority of the dwellers were the females. They are not thankful to their husbands and are ungrateful for the favors done to them. Even if you do good to one of them all your life, when she sees some harshness from you, she will say, Ma ra'aytu minka khayran qatta. I have never seen any good from you. So let's look at this. So this is in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet saw most of the people in hell, women. When he was asked why, the Prophet gave you reasons. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are not thankful to their husbands. And they are very ungrateful to their favors. And you'll get to a stage where you're doing good to them all, and then one slip on your part, that's it. You, I never got nothing from you, no goodness. That's the statement that's taking you to hell. That's what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So combining these two sahih hadiths, the female folk must especially guard against three common failings. Number one, ungratefulness to their husbands. Number two, displaying their charms. And number three, swiftness in cursing without justification. So going back to the previous report, how many times did Amr ibn al-As do Hajj? We learned that as well, he's doing Hajj. Wasn't he an old man? It's like old age didn't apply to him. He's doing Hajj. And then all that happened was a woman put her hand out of the holdaj. That to them was a lack of like shame. Imagine, you know, if you saw that, you're thinking, well, you won't even think nothing of it. Think, mashallah, you know, whoever's in that holdaj is a, you know, a wali, right? To the sahaba, that was astaghfirullah, why did she put her hand out? To let everybody see her hand. And look what Amr radiallahu anhu said. He goes, these women, very rare for them to enter paradise, extremely rare. Because I heard the Prophet say. So if you combine these two reports, these three things, the females need to take on, you know, in their DNA. They must not be ungrateful to their husbands. That's a serious slip on their part. Secondly, displaying their charms. Somebody goes, dude, that's a hunt. Forget about a hunt. Right? Somebody goes, what are they doing now? Are they naked? Like, have we got to that stage? Astaghfirullah. And thirdly, they're very quick in cursing. Never see any good in you. Good for nothing. Right? And then you think, was happening. And that's without justification, obviously. So note, Amr ibn al-As, wasn't he teaching how to live your life? Notice, whatever the situation demanded, he would get some points across. Another report. In Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, number 17,368, Abu Salim rahmatullah alayhi, he said, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu, once sought permission of Sayyida Fatima, Rasulullah's daughter, to enter the dwelling. She gave permission. Amr ibn al-As then said, is Ali present? Radiyallahu. She said, no. Meaning, I'm covered. There's no problem. You can come in. You can wait for my husband inside my dwelling. He refused. He returned. He returned later and asked again, is Ali now present? Radiyallahu. She said, yes. Now he entered. Sayyidina Ali thereupon asked, O Amr, what prevented you from entering in my absence? Amr radiyallahu anhu said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us to meet a woman whose husband is not present. Subhanallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us to meet a woman whose husband is not present. So now look how amazing this report is. It's in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, number 17,368. You got to know your history. These souls eventually came onto the battlefield on opposing sides. If you look at this report, you're thinking, but they were very close and intimate with each other. Yeah, they were on the battlefield. They were on the battlefield because they believed what they were doing was correct. Now look at the taqwa of Amr. He goes, Fatima asked him to come in. So think about it. The Rawafid say he's munafiq. So the chief of the women of paradise allows a munafiq into her dwelling. And according to the Rawafid, she's ma'asum. She can't make a mistake. So what's she doing here? Guess what? Amr doesn't enter. Imagine a munafiq not entering. A munafiq is always after mischief. Why? Because he goes, later on he explained to Ali, I've heard Rasulullah say, that we're not allowed to meet a woman whose husband is not present. I don't want to be in that, you know, scenario. So what does that tell you? He was a very God-fearing person. Radiyallahu. On another occasion, to finish, the freed servant of Amr, he relates. This is in Tirmidhi, number 2779. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu, sent me, I, his freed servant, to Ali to get his permission to meet Asma bint Umais, another one of his wives. He gave him permission. When Amr met her, I, the freed servant, asked about this. He responded, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited us to meet women without the permission of their husbands. Same principle. Now he wants to, he sends a freed servant, and he asks Ali, can I meet your wife? I in your presence. So he gave permission. So the servant thought, why is he asked me to ask for that? This is a strange request. He goes, because Rasulullah prohibited us to meet women without their husband's permission. Thus, one can only enter the dwelling or meet the wife of another when either her husband is present or the husband has given permission. The suitable arrangements should be made. Now, why are these commands strange? Because people aren't learning the deen. Oh, Islam, my brother. Which shariat is that? You know, biblical text. You know, where we pull that one out from. No, Islam, my. Oh, I don't care what you think. You're not the standard. Right? So, and are you more pious than the Sahaba? So, note again. You can only enter the dwelling of the wife of another when the husband is present. Or the husband has given permission. Subhanallah, we have now reached a time, i.e. the age of social media, where these commands simply do not even exist. To Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our complaint. Now how beautiful is it that these hadiths are from who? Amr ibn al-As. So I thought he was this and I thought he was, you know, worldly motive and he had this. He's a man of taqwa. Ahl al-Bayt wanted him to come into their dwelling. And he goes, no, I have to wait for your husband. And notice he didn't say that to Fatima, he just left. Later he spoke to Ali about that. And Ali obviously must have been very happy because mashallah. You know, subhanallah. So all I mentioned today was again examples of where we learn many a valuable lesson on the lives of the noble companions. Now we're focusing upon Sayyidina Amr. And again, many a lesson to be learned. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان بحمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأتوب إلى من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والأصل الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصلوا بالحق وواصلوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم.